like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2 and locate verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Before I read, I'd just like to really commend the church and how hard a lot of our folks have been working around here, really in a lot of different areas. It's showing up particularly in our facilities right now because of some of the improvements that have been made, and that's taken a lot of hard work on behalf of some of our folks. A lot of you have pitched in and helped out with that. I know yesterday, several of our men from the building and grounds team and also others helping out were able to put some drainage pipes in the playground area to catch some of the water coming off of the buildings from the downspouts. And what's been happening there over the years is that it gets flooded in there and the mulch washes down to the end and washes out. And they were able to get those pipes put in the ground so it's going to catch that water and take it out to the parking lot instead of it pooling there in the playground area. So that's really a blessing that for all of us, particularly those of us who have children who will be out there playing. And it helps with the church because we're not wasting money on mulch that's washing out across the parking lot. So that's really good. I don't know if you noticed that this screen looks a little more crisp today. Kevin, did you notice that? We had a couple of guys up here yesterday who were running some new cables, HDMI cables, to various locations here, to the projector from the computer. So they got that done yesterday. So these little things happen that some of us may not know about, but folks are just faithfully serving. Our women's ministry team is about to start up a Bible study. It starts Monday night. So they're active. You know, our security team is active every service, basically, where they're keeping an eye on things for us while we're in here assembled together to worship. So if I didn't name the team that you're on, forgive me, but I know that so many of our teams are really being faithful and working hard, and I encourage all of our ministry teams to be meeting together, thinking about what you can do to better serve the congregation here, because spiritual gifts are really gifts that are given to us individually by the Spirit of God that profits all. So anything really that has been that you are gifted in by the Spirit of God and is profitable for all of us, that is likely a spiritual gift. So just be thinking about that. I'm actually thinking about doing a little series on spiritual gifts to help us maybe understand that a little bit more and know who we are as people of Christ and of the gospel and how the Spirit empowers us through giftedness to serve in the local church. So I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing through you and doing here in this congregation. It is a marvelous thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. I'll read this for us, then I'll share with you a message entitled, Be Saved from This Perverse Generation. I think you'll see from the verse why I entitled it that way. Verse 40 says, And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for being our great God and Savior. For we know that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the gospel and that we as the church have been entrusted with this. We are stewards of this message. Lord, it's like a treasure in earthen vessels that we have. And we are able to proclaim an aroma of life to those who believe. And we are an aroma of death to those who do not believe. But Lord, we are messengers. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us to be reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord. I pray you'll bless your word as I try to deliver it today. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Give us ears to hear. Oh Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks I've been talking to you about, you know, come and see, go and tell. The essence of gospel ministry. The essence of what we as a church must proclaim to the lost world. Come and see. We invite them to come and see who Jesus Christ is in His salvific power, which delivers us from our sins. So we invite them to come and see, and then the natural reaction or response from that is to go and tell, because we do not keep good news to ourselves. The essence of news is that it must be proclaimed. And we know that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that Peter and John proclaimed to the Sanhedrin that there is not salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. There's no other name. And as we look at this verse today, this really struck me in a way last week that I have not been struck by it before. I've read through this passage many times and looked at it, some of the verses surrounding it. But verse 40, I've just never really given too much thought to, really until last week. And we see here, again, in verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." You're aware that the context here is Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, and here they preach the gospel. Peter preaches the first Christian sermon in the church. And we're going to see that a lot of folks were saved. Many souls were added to the church that day. But in this, I want to see 3 points on this from verse 40 to share with you today. The first point is going to be that the church is on a rescue mission. The second point is going to be that the church has the only rescue plan. And the third is that the church is a rescued people. All right, so let's work our way through those. First thing is that the church is on a rescue mission. That's pretty obvious from verse 40 and what Peter proclaims here, what they are saying. Peter said, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So it is a rescue mission. He is there, and they are saying what they are saying, preaching the gospel that they are preaching in order to save people, to rescue them from something. And we'll see what that is in this passage. It is a perverse generation. The word for save is sozo. It's kind of the root word for soter, which is the word we have for salvation or savior. And sozo means to save or to make well. It means to save or deliver someone from harm or illness. That's the idea behind this word, to save or deliver someone from harm or illness. It's like Jesus healing someone from a disease in the Gospels. He healed them and delivered them from that. All right, so there's a salvation that needs to take place. Be saved from this perverse generation. What are they saved from? The word genea is the word for generation. It is a word that is defined in one of the Greek resources that I have, to mean the people of a certain time period. The people of a certain time period. Now, the adjective to describe that people of a certain time period, in Paul, in Peter's case, it was the first century when they when Peter is preaching, be saved from this perverse generation, the adjective used is perverse. And that's not a great way to be described as perverse. But the word means to be crooked. I told you last week it's the word scolios, for like scoliosis, a crooked spine. And here he's saying that this is a crooked generation, a perverse generation, a morally crooked generation is how they are described. Now we see Jesus talk a good bit about the generation which he lived in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, 39, here's what he said about those who sought after a sign. It says in verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." In Matthew 17, verse 17, there again, Jesus says to the folks standing around, he says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." The word perverse is used a few times in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 23, verse 2, there Jesus is actually accused of perverting the law. In Luke 23, 2, it says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation," not the law, but "perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, there's other places, Acts 13, 10, one is accused by the Apostle Paul of perverting the straight ways of the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 10, it says, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things." Now, if you look at Philippians 2, what we'll see here is a couple of different words. There's the word scolios, but there's also another word here that is used in Philippians 2, verse 15. Because all of the references that I just gave you were not that word scolios, but one very similar to it that's used here in Philippians 2. So let's take a look at this. Philippians 2, verse 15, and we'll go back up just ahead of that to verse 12 and take a look. And what we see here really is how the church is to live in such a generation as this. In verse 12, Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked," that's the word scolios, a crooked, "and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now let me see if I can find that word for perverse in Philippians 2. There it is. Diastrepho. It's a compound word, and it means to through turn. And the idea there is for something to be distorted, twisted. It's the opposite of the shape it should be. So that which was straight and right has been bent and twisted so that it is no longer as it ought to be. And so, as I looked at this, I began to ask myself, how did these generations get this way? And is the generation in Jesus' day and in the apostles' day, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, are these the only generations that were like this? Or are there others? You know, we can think back, can't we, all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. And we can think back there and we remember that even then
the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts were evil continually. And then the flood came. Remember that? And after the flood, we would think, well, okay, everything is straightened out now. But if you go to Genesis 9 and you look at it, it proclaims again that still the intents of men's hearts are evil continually. So we find ourselves in this continual cycle. Then I went to Romans chapter 1. And I began to think on Romans chapter 1 a little bit, because this is that chapter that we do go to often, and it does describe, it seems, our generation. But I asked myself, when looking at this, is Paul here talking about his time? Is he talking about our time? Is he talking about a time in the past where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men? And I realize that, yes, he is talking about all of those times. Every one of those, whether it's the Old Testament history, whether it's the first century of the Christian church, or whether it's our own day today, we see perversity in our generation. If you think about Romans 1, you probably are familiar with it a little bit. I want to at least draw your attention to three verses here. So in Romans 1, let me see if I can find the first one. Verse 24. You have here in Romans 1 this people who is suppressing the truth in verse 18. That means they're holding it down. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And even though what may be known of God is evident in them, in verse 19, it's known in them, they hold that down, they suppress it. And they just deny God, really, in verse 21, in the futility of their mind and their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're reminded that whatever the heart loves, the mind studies, as someone has said. And so it is with us. We have these hearts that are deceitful, and we love ungodliness and unrighteousness too often. And because of that, our mind studies these things. It's because our heart loves them. And verse 22, they're professing to be wise. They became fools. And then verse 24, therefore, oh yeah, in verse 23, they worshipped all sorts of different creatures. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he gives this list in verses 29 through 32, a long list of vices. He starts in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. I'll go ahead and read these. I said three verses, but I've got to give you three more. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve. They approve of those who practice them. All this you see in our nation right now. And then if you look down in chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Chapter 1 lays out generation after generation after generation after generation of people in history that have rejected God, and because of their rejection of God, God has given them over to their sin. MacArthur points out that this verse 24 speaks of a sexual revolution. Verse 26 speaks of a homosexual revolution. And then we see in verse 28 where they come to a point where they cannot even think straight. They have a debased mind. As you look at the nation in which we live, can we deny that this is not happening right here? We can't. It's happening all around us. And in addition to that, we have people in authority and in leadership who approve, verse 32, who approve of those who practice them. It's being ordained, it's being an ordination by the leaders of our nation. So really, I guess we could look at this and say, well, we're under the judgment of God, because these things are the judgment of God upon a nation who has rejected Him, put Him to the side, and sought to worship the creature rather than the Creator. But the deal is, we are not the only generation who's been this way. Let me show you something. If you look in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 8. Going to the major prophets in the Old Testament. If you haven't read Ezekiel lately, I commend it to you. I commend this book to you for your reading, as well as all of the Old Testament books and the major prophets, minor prophets. But there's so much here, and it's not all that foreign to us. Now, Ezekiel has the privilege of being in Babylon when he is prophesying. I guess it's a privilege. But he's there in Babylon prophesying, but he has this privilege of going back and being able to see what's going on in Jerusalem. And this is one of those instances. And we'll pick up at verse 9. Ezekiel 8, verse 9. And it says, "And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there.'" Verse 10. So, now, I want to help you see where we are here. Go to verse 3. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, "Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations of the house of Israel, great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Verse 11, "And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst was Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. Verse 16, so he brought me into the inner court to the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. If you look at Ezekiel 14, while we're here, we might as well take a look at this real quick. Because in Ezekiel 14, verse 13, we'll start at verse 12, we see what happens to a nation who persists in unfaithfulness. In verse 12 of Ezekiel 14, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land, notice he doesn't say here the land, but he says, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it desolate, make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. And he goes on from there to talk about pestilence. You see, the judgment of God came upon Judah. The judgment of God came upon Israel. And we find here that even though the temple of Solomon, the temple of God, was here in Jerusalem, still, even though this grand and glorious display was there, they set up idols and worshiped abominable beasts, creeping things, and idols in the house of Israel. See, do these things only happen in our generation? Or can we go back all the way to the time here in the Old Testament and see that it was happening very clearly there? They exchanged the worship of the Creator for worshiping the creature. Now, why emphasize all that? We are doing these same things today, but I'm telling you, what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where they, in this generation, crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter was proclaiming, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And the message that we have for our generation today, the rescue plan is still the same. Our message to them is, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And we must proclaim that, because in our next point we see that the church has the only rescue plan. We see that right there in verse 40, that as they are proclaiming this, that the church has the only rescue plan. You see, in John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." Why not? "For the wrath of God abides on him," presently abides on him. See, friends, the gospel was shared with every one of us who are believers. If you are in Christ today, it's because the gospel was preached to you and you believed by God's grace. You believed that gospel and you were saved. We were at one time under the wrath of God as unbelievers. But now that wrath, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, has been propitiated. It has been satisfied, so that that wrath is no longer upon us, but it is propitiated by the Son. And the wrath is no longer upon us, but we have in its place everlasting life, salvation. So it's true for all of us. We have the only rescue plan. There is no other organization. There is no other people group. There is no other institution. The church has been entrusted with the truth. And we see this fall out in three ways. The message, first of all, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through that, proclaiming that, that salvation is able to take place. The second thing is the method. You notice here in Acts 2:40 that they testified and exhorted. They testified and exhorted. So testify means to declare it. It means to assert. It's the act of making a declaration on the basis of personal knowledge. So we declare what has happened to us, just as the apostles did. And we see there as well that they exhorted. The word for exhort is a word that means to come along beside. Imagine someone, a blind person walking to a cliff. They're about to walk over the cliff. You run up to that person. You would say, "No, no, no, turn back. Come this way." We would come along beside them and seek to turn them back. We are exhorting them. When we go out and preach the gospel and talk to the lost, we are exhorting them. No, turn from your destruction and turn to Christ and be saved. It is an exhortation. So we see the method, but we also see the motivation. And the motivation is salvation. What's the second greatest commandment? Yeah, what is it? Say again. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, would we want someone to turn us back from destruction if we were headed toward it? Yes, we would. We would count that loving. And if we know that there are those, it may be family members. I had an uncle pass away this past week. I told some of our folks about it on Wednesday night. You know, this man was very dear to me, really, looking back over it. I didn't realize it until he died. He taught me how to put contacts in my eyes. He taught me how to tie a tie, how to play golf, taught me a lot about baseball, took us to Disney World, my brother and I, when we were young. Did a lot for me, he and my aunt. And after he died, I just kind of sat on the back of my Pilot I was cleaning up the back of my vehicle, and if you've ever seen it, you're like, good, that's, you needed to do that. But I just kind of sat there for a second, and I was just thinking about Uncle Tom. And I asked myself, did I ever share the gospel with him? He's been in and out of the hospital some over the years, and I've spent some time with him in the hospital when he was there. Matter of fact, a few days before he died, I quoted the 23rd Psalm over him, even though I don't think he knew I was anywhere around. I prayed for him, and I reminded him of the gospel. And I had shared the gospel with him intentionally, I know at least one time, but probably twice over the years. And he always definitely gave a nod to the gospel and said that he believed that. He was a member of the First United Methodist Church in Athens. So I look back over my life, and I'm thankful after he died that I could say, praise the Lord, I know that I tried to share the gospel with him. And the thing that we want to do as believers is we don't want people to perish from this world and go to the next. People that we know, people that we have relationships with, people in our family, having never opened our mouths and shared with them the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that through faith in Him, you can be delivered from the wrath of God and have everlasting life. So I hope this is a little bit of an admonition to us and a motivation to us, because the only way men, women, boys, and girls will be delivered from this perverse generation, be saved from it, is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to end there. I'll finish up tonight with the rest of what I have to say. And I do pray that you have received the gospel. The Bible says that he who believes in him shall not be put to shame. And I hope that you have called on the name of the Lord in salvation, that you too could be delivered from this perverse generation in which we live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today, that you've given the church a rescue. You put us on a rescue mission, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, we today still are filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ as we take the gospel to the world, to our communities, neighborhoods, family. So, Lord, I thank you that you've given us that mission. I pray that we individually and as a church would be faithful, Lord. Help us to not be motivated by some legalistic requirement that we might place upon ourselves, but God, because we love, and because the love of Christ compels us, and we know we have the only message. So, Lord, I pray for that, and I thank you that we have been given that message and entrusted with it. So help us to open up our mouths and speak when we are supposed to. And I thank you, Lord, for people who have spoken it to us, and through it you've saved us. So I praise your name. Bless us, God. Cause us to be your ambassadors. And we thank you for Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. In his name I pray. Amen.